Good morning, Happy New Year. Haven't seen any of you since last year. Now, does this sound familiar? Resolution. In 2021, I will finish that project which I started a couple of years ago. Resolution. In 2021, I will be more faithful in my devotional life. Resolution in 2021. I will lose weight and exercise more. Resolution in 2021. I will spend more time with my children. That is the way that most of us start a new year, isn't it? With resolutions or promises to ourselves. And we make them even though most of them are broken even before they're hardly made. I saw a meme on the internet this week that said, "May all your troubles be as short-lived as your resolutions." And someone has said that the only way not to break a New Year's resolution is not to make one in the first place. But we do make them, despite never being sure that we can actually keep them. In fact, being sure of anything seems to be something of a forlorn hope nowadays. There is so much uncertainty in the world today. This seems to be even more so, of course, since the coronavirus pandemic began. And time and again, the political promises have been broken one after the other. During the early weeks, the politicians made ever more desperate promises about lockdown only being for 3 weeks, about PPE supplies, about Britain's world-class test and trace system, and it just became a catalogue of continuous broken pledges. We were told that Operation Moonshot would do millions of tests a day. More recently, we were promised that there would be a 5-day relaxation of regulations to enable people to enjoy Christmas. And we know what happened to that, don't we? I'm sure their intentions are good. Their desires are good. But the reality is so often that what is promised is not what is actually delivered. And maybe some of you, if you're Snoopy fans, maybe you have seen this cartoon where Peppermint Patty says to Charlie Brown, "Do all fairy tales begin with once upon a time?" And Charlie Brown replies, "No, many of them begin with, if I am elected, I promise." But don't point your finger at the politicians if you've already compromised your own New Year resolutions. I imagine you've all probably discovered the truth of that old saying that it is much easier to make a promise than it is to keep one. It is not just politicians. We've all had experiences of people telling us that they are going to do something and then they haven't done it. And I think we're also very guilty of saying we will do something and then not ending up doing it. I mean, so often I make plans to do something. Then I run out of time or I miscalculate. Or I find I don't have the ability to do it. We forget how long things actually take. Or we fail to budget how we're going to get things done. A few weeks back I decided that I would get round to one of the tasks which has been on my do list for months, which was painting the garage door, because a lot of the paint was peeling off. And I thought to myself, oh, it'll only take half an hour. I'll get it done. And an hour and a half later, I was still painting the garage door, thinking to myself, I've got hundreds of things still to do. We live in a world and a society that regularly breaks its promises. Now, of course, the great reminder from Scripture is that as one of God's children, I don't have to face life's challenges and face everything that 2021 might throw at me on my own. Because we have a God who is with us and who is faithful. And we've just sung about that. I mean, we do face burdens and struggles. We face trials and difficulties every single day. We live in environments which are hostile to us. Or we face situations which we're at a loss to solve. What do we do? Where do we go? How do we function? What on earth are we going to do next? Faith is not an easy thing, is it? Some of you right now are possibly in circumstances which seem like huge mountains. And you think, there is no way I'm going to get myself round that. There is no way I can endure that. It is just too much to cope with. I can't face this difficulty. But in this book here, the Bible, God's word, is written for us to reveal God's provision for exactly those situations when we don't know how we are going to cope. Because it's here that we find so many different promises that God has made. But the challenge actually in all of this is very often one of not knowing the promises or not understanding them, not grasping them, perhaps questioning whether they still apply to us today or unsure whether they are applicable to some people but maybe not to yourself. And therefore, the reality is that the hardest thing about it is actually living by faith in those promises. Trusting that those things are going to happen. Now, those of you who are parents, do you remember times when your children were small and they would climb up to the top of the stairs and they would say, "Daddy, catch me!" And you had to be pretty quick to make sure you were there to prevent some mischief being done to themselves. Or you would be out in the garden and there'd be a tree in the garden. And your child will climb the tree and then call down, "Mummy, catch me!" And expect you to be underneath as they demonstrate the law of gravity. And it's okay when they are small. You can do it. But if they try that 20 years later, when they have grown older and bigger, it would be a tall order for you to try and catch them. And we have these situations where we are tempted to think, hang on a minute, I am not sure that God is able in these circumstances to catch me. Or I'm not sure if he is willing. Or I'm not sure if he is concerned enough about me to do anything. Yes, I know his intentions are good. I know his desires are good. I know that he loves me. I know that he wants to support me and take care of me. But what if he just can't manage it? And you know, when we speak about promises being broken, it's said so often in a negative way about the person who made those undertakings. We are critical of their unreliability. But sometimes promises aren't able to be kept through no fault of our own. It may be that we say, I promise you I will be home from work by 5 o'clock. And then when you leave work, you find that your car battery is dead, or you've got a puncture. And that it becomes a promise that is then impossible to fulfill. It's not your fault. Such things happen. Flights get cancelled, roadworks cause traffic jams. Situations outside our control that mean we're unable to do what we planned. And the intention isn't achievable. And maybe we sometimes think this way about God. Maybe he is setting out to be faithful to us, but circumstances have rather run away with things, and it's just too big a task given all that is going on in the world. Perhaps there are things where God just can't intervene for some reason. But the reality is that is just not the case. God is always faithful to his promises. And when an omnipotent king says he will do something, he will do it. He will bring about everything he has said he is going to do. I don't know how familiar you are with that scripture verse in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14, where it says this, not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. And do you want to know how many promises God has given us? Well, the word promise is used more than 100 times in the Bible. And one Bible scholar, who'd got too much time on his hands, spent a vast amount of time counting all the promises up, and he concluded that the Holy Scriptures contain a grand total of 8,810 promises. Now, with that in mind, if you can turn back to that passage that John read a few moments ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it starts off with Paul writing this to the church in Corinth. And he says in verse 16 of that first chapter, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia. and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. You see, Paul had said, I'm going to come round to see you. I want to come over. I want to be there with you. I want to see you. I've got this desire to be with you. But as it turned out, things didn't go according to plan. And because of certain occurrences happening, it wasn't possible for Paul to get to Macedonia as he'd intended. And Paul is all too aware that because of unforeseen circumstances, he's going to be criticized for reneging on his promises. But in verse 19, he gives a contrast. And he says here, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. Sometimes people ask me a question, and I will say, well, yes and no. I got asked some weeks ago whether I was retiring soon. And I said, yes and no. Yes, I am stepping down from paid employment as a pastor. But no, in the sense that there is no retirement in God's service. And I hope to continue in ministry in some form or another. Now, maybe you've said that sort of thing before. Yes, that is partly true. But also, no, because of such and such. There are often certain qualifications or riders that we have to say. Because we don't want to definitively say that this is the case, because there are other factors that could affect the way that things turn out. Which is why we often qualify our statements by saying something on the lines of, I will see you next Sunday, God willing. Because we can't see the future. And we don't know definitively what is going to happen. All sorts of plans have been scuppered by the coronavirus in the last 9 months, haven't they? And plenty of other things that can also stymie the best laid plans of mice and men. Our promises can be yes, but simultaneously it's conceivable that they could be no, because situations change things. And what Paul is saying here is that it is not like that with Christ. When he says he is going to do something, that comes with a cast iron guarantee. All right, there are some promises in Scripture that are conditional. We have to do something as a prerequisite. But if we do, then the promise is always yes. It's not yes with qualifications. If God says he's going to do something, he is faithful to his promises. And verse 20 goes on to say, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. Everything that God has promised is available to us through Christ. That is what he's saying here. This is, in essence, the gospel. The promises that God has made to his people are fully accessible to us through Christ. Let me give you a couple of examples of how this is proven true. If you go right the way back to the beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, you will find the first promise in the Bible, that God makes definitively to man. And he says this. Actually, he's speaking to Satan here, but it's applicable to the human race. He says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the human race. I'm going to send someone who is going to crush your head, and you're going to bruise his heel. What he's saying here is, I'm going to send someone who is going to redeem my people. And that is a promise that was made thousands of years before Christ arrived. And it had been waiting, suspended, as it were, for generation upon generation, until the fullness of time had come, as the Bible says. And through Christ, that promise has received its yes. It's taken place. It's happened. Another one that God made to Abraham was, Abraham, you will be blessed. You will have many descendants, as many as the stars. And Christ, through his death and resurrection, has united all who believe in him. He has rejoined us, the people from many, many nations. Not just the Jews anymore, but people from all different backgrounds, all different nations who, through Christ, are grafted in to the initial promise that God made to Abraham. Meaning, you have so many descendants, Abraham, that they outnumber the stars. We've got people in our own church fellowship from a whole variety of different nations. And it's all been accomplished through Christ. We are all one in him. And there are so many different Bible passages, so many different promises that God has given to us that this rings true for. Now, you might, okay, be thinking to yourself, all right, Tony, why aren't we getting into these promises straight away? Let's get going with promise number one so that we can start living in the light of it. Well, there is actually a good reason why we're doing this study this morning, because the reality is that we all do face difficulties in our life every single day. And we have moments when we could either lose faith, we could go down the route of complete despair and unbelief, and we could say, God isn't going to do this. There's no way God's going to be faithful to me on this one. God can't deal with this situation I'm facing. And because of that doubt that so often arises in our hearts, what I want us to do is to have the ammunition to be able to fight that thought when it crops up within us. So that we are able to say to ourselves, whatever situation we face, that we can say within us, God will deliver. You may feel that you're all alone, but we remind ourselves that God said that he would never leave us nor forsake us. We can remind ourselves of those things because we tend to doubt his provision. We panic about circumstances that we find ourselves in. We worry, we feel weak. We feel we can't cope. And it is so important for us to have the ability in every situation like that to be able to say, I have Christ in my life. I can cling to this truth that God has promised. That's what's so important for those times when we feel our life is crumbling around us. When we feel that we're no longer in control and that everything's collapsing. And we feel, where on earth is God in all of this? This is where we need to have the spiritual resources stored up in our hearts and in our minds to say, it's all right, God's in control, God is faithful. But of course, this is only true if we are Christ's. Because the promises we find in the Bible are given by God to those who belong to Him, to those who love Him. We can't just pluck promises out that make us feel happy or comfortable without the reality of Christ being given charge of our life for those things to be fulfilled. I don't know about you, but I want to be like Abraham. Because in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says this: no distrust made Abraham waver concerning the promises of God. But he grew strong in his faith, giving glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Do you feel that way? There are times after an inspiring spiritual experience, perhaps, when it can feel that way. But I still get times, as I'm sure you do, when you doubt, when you think somehow perhaps a promise of God is not applicable to you. You see, what it boils down to is that our ability and willingness to trust someone is based on our view of that person. Is it not? I suspect that most of us are less likely to trust a recently released criminal than we would be to trust someone with a really great spotless background. We recognize someone's limitations or someone's struggles and weaknesses, and it's easy to think, well, hang on a minute, I'm not that gullible. Over the years, as a pastor, I have had countless gentlemen of the road come to see me or knock on my door, because pastors are always a soft touch. And they say they need a fiver for some food or for a bus fare to the night shelter or whatever. And many of them solemnly promise that they will pay me back when they get their universal credit or their benefit money. But I have learnt never to take that at face value, because you never see them again. It's just a ploy to try and butter you up. So if I do give them money, I've learnt that it's a gift, not a loan. I don't expect to get it back. On the other hand, if John Lord came to me and he asked me if he could borrow a fiver and that he'd repay me next Saturday, any doubt wouldn't even enter my mind. Because I know him. And that knowledge has assured me I can take his word for it. And I think it is the same with our relationship with God. The better we know him, the more likely we are to believe him. Our willingness to trust him is dependent on our knowledge and experience of God. If we've come to the conclusion that God is disinterested in us, or that he's unloving, he's unkind, uncaring, then when we read that promise in Scripture where he says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, we can subconsciously think, well, it doesn't apply to me. I'm not good enough for God. That only applies to those whom God thinks are special or good enough. And our faith and our trust in God's reliability in keeping his promises is not as simple as, I don't trust the promises. Because the reality is that if we say we don't trust the promises, then we are saying we don't trust God. And yet God is faithful. And when he says he's going to do something, he always does. Can I refer you to Psalm 89 and verse 33, where God has made a promise to King David, and he says, but I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness or violate my covenant. Here is another assurance of God's integrity from Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? It is only as we see what the true God is like that we will have the confidence to trust in his promises. And it's only when we know him as our friend and as our saviour that that happens. When we see his character for what it really is, then we will delight to trust him and be convinced that he will deliver on what he said. When I was a boy at primary school, friendships were as fickle as the weather. One of the commonest expressions when I was a boy at school was, I'm not friends with you anymore. Over some trivial thing. But the closer that you get to a good friend, the more you trust them. And I have to say, other people may let you down and disappoint you in this year ahead. But Christ will never disappoint you. The great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon said this: God never gives his children a promise which he does not intend them to use. There are some promises in the Bible which I have never yet used, but I am well assured that there will come times of trial and trouble when I shall find that that poor despised promise, which I thought was never meant for me, will be the only one on which I can float. For many of us, it's not easy. We've maybe been hurt too many times in the past. Perhaps a father who didn't love us or care for us, an earthly father who was never there for us, All of that can shape our mindset and our concept of God. But we have to understand this morning, as the Apostle Paul said, for all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. It's going to happen. We can take what he says as fact, as truth. So over the next 10 weeks or so, we're going to consider some of the key promises of God in Scripture. There's many more than that. You're probably glad that it's not going to be 8,810 weeks of it, but we're going to focus on some of the most well-known and some of the most reassuring and wonderful promises that we've been given. When so many stories in the Old Testament point forward to the coming of the Son of God, and every word in the New Testament is a response to his life and work, we shouldn't be surprised to find that every promise is indeed yes in Christ. Not only that, but all the promises of the Old Testament, the ones that we thought were surely over and done with, or meant only for the people of Israel, they are transformed and enlarged in the wake of Christ's ministry. In many ways, the New Testament writers help us to see the way those promises are renewed in Christ. And in this way, learning about the promises of God becomes a means of deepening our understanding of Christ, knowing him better, and worshipping him more. Amen.